I thought to talk about the Lord's last words before he ascended to heaven. You think about last words, or when you're leaving on a trip, maybe use that illustration. If you're going to go somewhere and you're leaving on a trip, what would be your final instructions to your wife and kids if you're a married man? Or even, I know my wife is going to be going to a women's pastor's wives conference, and she's already given me instructions. But it all has to do with the dogs. So for her, that's the important thing. But you know, if you're a man and you're traveling, you're going to tell the kids, you know, and the wife, keep the doors locked when I'm gone. Be by the phone at about 5 o'clock in the evening, because I want to call and find out how things are going. I want you to be safe and et cetera, et cetera. There would be some important instructions to give. And so as Jesus now leaving, as he's resurrected from the dead, and he's been appearing for about 40 days to the disciples and instructing them. And the final instructions that he gives those to Peter. He gives those to Peter on the Sea of Galilee. And they're some very important words. In fact, he repeats them 3 times, and they're in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and that's what we will look at. Chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. But you might say, well, Bill, wait a minute. What about the Great Commission? I mean, isn't that some of the most important words? Well, yes. Yes, that's equally important. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command. Yes, that is important. And that's for another study. But you see what Jesus tells Peter here, I think, is really so important as we look at it. Look at verse 15 of John chapter 21. And so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, tend my lambs. Now, I know we can do a study about Peter, and just as Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and so the Lord asked him if he loves him and that kind of thing, we could do that, but we're not. The thing that I want to focus on is what Jesus is telling Peter and telling us and really telling the church, because he says it 3 times. Because you find after Jesus spoke these words and he ascended to heaven, all the writings of the apostles after that, all the writings in the Bible after that exhort, admonish, and rebuke those who neglect Jesus' final words. And so that's why I want to focus on this. And it's so amazing how clear Jesus makes himself, and yet the church, on the most part, ignores these instructions. We've had them for 2,000 years. The Bible is the most popular book ever printed. And yet the church neglects the very words, the last words, the most important words that Jesus speaks, and the words that will change the world, and we neglect those. And maybe, as the Lord was teaching, maybe that's why Jesus asked the question, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Maybe because he knew they were going to neglect these most important words. World Magazine has discussed the collapse of theological literacy and the rise of out-and-out unbelief among Americans who consider themselves to be born-again Christians. Now we know, at least the article says, at least part of the reason why. According to a new study by Barna Research Group, 49% of Protestant pastors reject core biblical beliefs. And the so-called mainline Protestant churches belonging to the National Council of Churches, those pastors who could be described as having a biblical worldview number only 28%. In denominations that ordain women, only 15% of female pastors hold to the biblical worldview. No wonder. No wonder the church is in such disarray and we're not having the influence in society that Jesus intended for us to have. Amos, as he prophesies and says what is going to come in the last days, and I believe we're in that time, he says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of the Lord. And people will stagger from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Why will they not find it? Mainly because I believe it'll not be taught in those days, because we've neglected the word of God. But that famine for the hearing of the word of God, because there's a famine for the preaching of the word of God. I think pastors today are doing what King Saul did in his day. When they went out to battle the enemy, notice this in 1 Samuel 13, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'll just read this. But in 1 Samuel 13, beginning in verse 15, now they had enemies all around, particularly the Philistines. But notice what Saul does. Why he does it, you'll never know. Maybe because of pride, he didn't want to give the people too much. Like in the Dark Ages, those priests didn't want to give the people the Bible in their own language. In fact, many were martyred. Tyndale was martyred for translating the Bible in the common language. And maybe that was the same thing with Saul. He was jealous for his position and didn't want the people to know more or have more than he had. And so it says, "Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people and were present with him, about 600 men. Now Saul and his son Jonathan and the people who were present with them were staying in Geba of Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. And the raiders came from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah to the land of Sheol, and another company turned toward Ben-Horon, and another company turned toward the border which overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now, no blacksmith could be found in the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make swords and spears.' So all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare and his mattocks and his axe and his hoe." Can you imagine going to the enemy just to be able to exist in your own land? "And the charge was about 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshare and the mattock and the forks and the axes to fit the hoes. So it came about on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash." Isn't that amazing? That the army of Israel, they only had clubs and slings. They had no swords, they had no spears. Only Saul and only Jonathan had the sword, had the spear. And so the enemy dominated the people when the people didn't have the sword. They were under the yoke of the enemy. When the people do not have the sword of the word of God, they can't battle, they can't fight the enemy. The sword is the offensive weapon. All they can be is on defense and be dependent upon the enemy for their sustenance. That's a horrible situation. So like the church today under pastors that don't teach the word of God, so it was with Saul and his army. Didn't give him the tools to fight with, to battle with. And so no offensive weapons. And no offensive weapons, no freedom. No freedom where Jesus said, "You shall know the truth. The truth is in the word of God, and the truth shall make you free." But there's no freedom when you don't have the offensive weapons. And it makes people depend upon the enemy to supply their necessities. And the enemy rules over them. How many people in the church go to secular institutions and secular counselors and to secular things to find fulfillment in their life because the Word of God is not taught? The very important words, the words that could change the world that Jesus told the church to adhere to and told Peter to adhere to. You see, Saul was a man of the flesh, and we don't want to be people of the flesh. Saul was a man who loved the crown, he loved the robe, he loved the glory, he loved the trappings of worldly success, but he neglected to equip the people for battle. And so it is when the Word of God is neglected and not taught to the church. We become on the defense from the world, and we huddle together, and we hide out. We're not on the offensive and changing lives and having an influence in society. It's a sad situation because we've neglected the Word of God. Paul speaks to the Colossians, Colossians 3:16, and says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Let the word of God dwell richly within you. Now, I can't put it all on pastors that neglect the word. You have to put it on each individual because we all have Bibles. We don't have to now live in a society where nobody owns any Bibles and you have to depend upon the pulpit to give the Word of God. We all have probably multiple Bibles at home. And so you see, it's not only pastors, teachers' fault, but it's the people in the church. They're lethargic and they don't heed the words of Jesus so that they might be on the offensive when this world wants to drive them away from their faith. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in the church, in every church." Paul didn't just teach from the Bible, take a little scripture and then go off and tell a bunch of stories and give a bunch of illustrations. But Paul took the scriptures and went right through them, line upon line, precept upon precept, not just teaching from the Bible, but teaching the full counsel of God, teaching the Bible itself. And that's so important. As the Word of God dwells richly within us, as we're reading the Word of God, as we're studying and as we're being taught the full counsel of God. You see, God was very disgusted with the shepherds in the Old Testament, because they weren't doing the will and the work of the Lord. In fact, there's an indictment against those shepherds from Ezekiel 34. And he says in verse 1, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for the flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock." You see, we become a prey to the enemy when we're not fed the Word of God. Dave Hunt, in his book a few years back, The Vanishing Gospel, he writes, "Many Christians enjoy what would have shamed and embarrassed them a few years ago. An estimated 50% of professing Christians have been attracted to internet pornography. And to attract those thus corrupted, many of the largest and fastest growing churches mimic the world in seeker-friendly and youth-oriented services that exploit sensuality and compromise the truth. Some of the largest, presumably evangelical churches, have designed their Sunday morning services based on what the ungodly want. Missing are the fear of a holy God's wrath against sin, trembling repentance, and a grateful faith in Christ, the eternal God who became man through the virgin birth to suffer the full penalty of God's judgment in our place. Seeker-friendly churches must not offend with the truth, but pamper with the flattering gospel of self-esteem, self-love, and positive thinking, a gospel that cannot save. As Paul foretold, they will not endure sound doctrine. It's unfortunate, but the church has fallen to that level and that degree. And we wonder, why are we not having an effect on this society? Why is there not revival? Why do people not fear the Lord in our day and age? Why do they do things? And why is our government going so far away from God and eliminating God and taking God and the cross out of every semblance of society? It's because the church has lost their power and lost their influence on society. You see, Peter takes Jesus' words to heart. He believes them, he teaches them. He had such a great influence and such an impact, he was crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. He said he wasn't worthy. And so they put him to death. They martyred him upside down because he had such a powerful influence in doing the very thing that his master told him to do. He took Jesus' words seriously. And when Peter wrote, he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." So feed the flock of God, as Jesus said. He took it to heart. We need to take Jesus' words, we need to take Peter's words to heart, and not just have, you know, a lovely time together, you know, and that's great too. But you see, the reason that we're together, the reason that we're here, is the word of God, and to make a difference in these islands and in this society. You see, the nature of sheep. Sheep are sheep. They need a shepherd. Sheep are not that smart. I mean, Jesus could have chosen, you know, another animal, but he didn't. He chose sheep because they're not the smartest animal. I mean, you could train just about every animal, but you never find Ringling Brothers train sheep, show. You know, you can't train sheep. They're just not that smart. They need a shepherd. You see, sheep do not have a fear and flight instinct. They don't have that fear instinct. They don't sense danger. And so they will graze right up next to a wolf because they don't have that sense of danger, and they will be lunch for the wolf. And so they need the word of God. They need the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And he's the great shepherd. So we need to heed his words, to teach his word, to read his word, and to have shepherds after his own heart that will teach and communicate his word to the people, that we not become prey to the wolves of this world. Now, Jesus' term to Peter for feeding his flock is not simply setting before them a wholesome meal, you know, a great Bible study, a great lecture. Sometimes people come to me and they're, you know, they haven't really been, in a Calvary chapel and been taught through the Bible like we do. I mean, every day is, you know, every time we come together, we do it. They say, "Pastor, that was a great lecture," you know, And to me, I want it to be more of a lecture. I want it to be something that grabs the heart and draws them and takes them, maybe takes them by the shoulders and brings them into an encounter, a face-to-face encounter with the Lord. So we might be taught by the Lord. And the idea of what Jesus is talking about is nurturing the saints, the people. And you see, the idea is a Hebrew mother. The Hebrew mothers would put date paste on their finger, And then they would put it in the mouth of the babies, so that the baby would simulate the sucking action to stimulate the appetite. So that child would grow and be a little chubby, fat, healthy little baby and grow, stimulating the appetite by the sucking on the date. And the same idea for healthy sheep. Healthy sheep growing in the things of the Lord. When you think about this whole idea of growing, stimulating our appetite, the shepherds of Israel, they would be grooming and they would be growing the sheep by feeding them and also caring for them. It was a hands-on ministry. They would take out the burrs and the wool. They would anoint the nose with oil because there would be a lot of flies there that would get in the nostrils and create disease and so forth. They would care for, they would raise up healthy sheep. And so we need to raise up healthy spiritual sheep, because healthy sheep reproduce. When you're healthy as a sheep, you want to reproduce and you want to share the gospel with others. You see, just like a healthy body, physical healthy body, is able to cast off toxins, so a healthy sheep can cast off the toxin of sin. A healthy body can cast off the poison doctrines. And so the believer that knows the Word of God can cast off those aberrant teachings, the poison doctrines. And Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn away to myths." What a horrible thing. That is what is happening, I believe, in our day and age. And you, if you've been at Calvary Chapel any length of time, you know that will never happen in this church. Over my dead body and the dead bodies of every pastor here and teacher, because they'll not get away with not teaching the Word of God. We will not get away with that. It's teaching the Word of God. And not myths, not strange doctrines. A self-proclaimed founder of the church growth movement, this is an article that I clip, says, and I quote, "Attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition is an unchristian strategy which is destructive and counterproductive to the evangelical enterprise." And so he changes, "Thou shall have no other gods before me." He changes it to, "Believe in the God who believes in you." And goes on to say, "We have to find God in our own way. Sin is not what shatters our relationship to God, but that we do not esteem ourselves enough. In our church, therefore, let the word sin be banished." Drawing people unto yourself, tickling their ears, that is happening in our day and age, and to some of these leaders that are the most listened to leaders, and sheep who can't protect themselves, they're falling into the trap of the very thing that the Bible says in the last days. Paul says again to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "But the Spirit explicitly says, in the last days, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." It's like their conscience is beyond feeling. I mean, if you have a scar, if you have a burn, you know that that is not a very sensitive place. It's scarred over. You have other sensitive places on your body, but that's scarring, and that's what he's talking about, their minds. It's like they're seared with a branding iron. They have no sensitivity to the truth of the gospel, but they're giving over into every aberrant kind of teaching, doctrines of demons. And Peter again says, as he heeds the word of the Lord, and here was a teacher of the very thing Jesus said. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Bigger is not necessarily better. It may be that, as some of the articles I read, they're drawing people that just want to hear what, you know, the preacher is willing to tell them, that is not so much biblical, but it's just stroking them in their self-ego. And that seems to be the way of the church now. Sometimes good people, they follow bad teaching. They don't know any better. They're like sheep. And they get involved in these things. And you might know of people that are good people, but they're following bad teaching. Pray for them. You find that in the Old Testament. Sometimes you find it in the New Testament. I think of Jehoshaphat. He was a good king. In fact, he's commended. He's a king of Judah. It's when the kingdom was divided. Judah was the southern kingdom, and you had Judah and Benjamin. They were in Jerusalem, and then you had the northern kingdom with the other 10 tribes. Samaria was their capital. And an evil king, Ahab, was king of the northern kingdom. But Jehoshaphat, a good king, king of the southern kingdom. And somehow Jehoshaphat kind of bonded here with Ahab, a kind of an odd kind of thing. And you can find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. But he joined Ahab in a battle, and he almost lost his life because he didn't discern between what was true and what was false. And so sometimes good people will follow what is false because they don't discern what is true. But as they know the Word of God, as they follow Jesus' most important words after the resurrection, words that will not just change the world, but will change your life if you follow them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 again says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." You see, that's what Jesus is commanding them. That's what we find we're to do. And that's what you find the apostles in the writing after Jesus are doing. They're reproving, they're rebuking, they're exhorting. Reproving those that have fallen and are following after error. And he's reproving those, rebuking others, and saying, get out of that false system. And then exhorting, or that kind exhortation, hey, you go on in the things of the Lord. Isaiah, he writes, and it's a prophetic writing, speaking about the Messiah and what he'll do. But it's oh so appropriate for us as well, because we represent Jesus now to a world that so desperately needs to see who Jesus is and what he's like. They see that through our life and through our preaching. So Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3 said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, and the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." That's Jesus in his coming. It's a messianic psalm, but that's what we do. We bring the good news that people who hear, they too might be the planting of the Lord, grow up in the things of the Lord. Why? That God may be glorified through our life, through this church, and through other lives. And finally, as we come to a conclusion, you find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, he says, of this church I was made a minister, Paul speaking of his apostleship and what God has called him to do. I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him and admonish every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. Can you sense the passion in this first century church and the apostles and those teachers? They had such a passion to mold the people according to the word of God, according to Jesus' final words and most important words, and words that would change their life and change the world. Do we have that today? Do we have that passion? Do we have that directive that we read about? You know, it's funny, when I was a young Christian, J. Vernon McGee, I heard him and I thought, I just thought, man, this guy is kind of a hick kind of preacher and stuff. And I didn't always listen to him. I did have his commentaries. I liked his commentaries. You know, it's interesting. I think the more spiritual I've become, the older I've become, he is one of my favorite teachers. He is so down to earth and so passionate, and not putting on any airs, not trying to affect the people, and not, you know, not a seeker friendly kind of guy. And he's self-deprecating, you know, just, you know, talks about himself as a sinner and stuff. And what a wonderful man, and what a passion he has. And then in one of his sermons, you know, he was just talking about why teachers don't teach, why pastors don't teach. And he said, because they're lazy Christians. Lazy Christians. They're lazy because it's hard work. It's hard work to study and show yourself approved. It's hard work to prepare and read and go through and present a proper teaching to the people and have a passion for the people to be raised up. That which I received from the Lord, Peter said, I declare unto you. And you see, first of all, it's like measles. You got to get them to give them. The word of God, you got to get it in you to give it out to the people. And sometimes we find that those that are in the ministry are just lazy and they don't give out what God has intended for them to give out, the word of God. And finally, lastly, we end off here and we'll close a little early with a last song. But I think when Paul was exhorting how the body of Christ is built up, and he talks about the different giftings of the Spirit, and the last, he talks about the pastor, teacher. And then he goes on and he says, here's what that does in the body of Christ. In verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, he says, this is what those in the body of Christ are to do for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, that we might grow up into maturity, that we might become like Jesus Christ, because we know who He is. We know the Word of God, and the Spirit of God has quickened the Word to our hearts, and we're growing in those things, being one. So we need to feed and we need to be fed. It's just a miracle, and it's wonderful. For how many years, K-Light Radio? Has it been 30 years or so, K-Light Radio? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as we say, "Here, Lord, here's our offering to You. Lord, I pray that You make this station effective, because we can't teach in the pulpit, you know, 24/7, but that radio station can." And so all the outreaches, all the Kahlo Radio, or Kahlo TV, and his channel, and that's a mainland channel, and all these medias that can get the Word of God out. We really have no excuse not to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and let's close. Father, thank You so much, Lord, as we kind of end off, well, we do end off this resurrection weekend, this resurrection Sunday, with the final words of Jesus, the final exhortation to brothers and sisters, to the church. And Lord, it can be a little bit discouraging, Lord, to see the direction of the church and to see how weak, quite often, the church and Christians and pastors have become, because they refuse to believe and refuse to teach. And yet, on the other hand, Lord, what a great encouragement to see those Christians, those churches, those pastors that unequivocally teach the Word of God. They take Your Word to heart, and they're out there. They might not be the majority, but Lord, they're mighty, they're powerful, they're touching lives, and we thank You for that. And Lord, You say You always have a remnant. It's not always the whole, but it's the part, it's the remnant that is really making the difference. So Lord, let us be that remnant, and let us make a difference for Your kingdom, for Your glory, for Your honor. Lord, thank You so much, Lord, for every brother and sister here, those that are listening over the radio and those that are on the web right now and been watching. Lord, and tonight, we want to make a fresh commitment, as we have in the Easter services, Lord. But tonight, we want to make a fresh commitment to Your Word. Lord, we have made a fresh commitment to You personally. Lord, and I would pray tonight that there be just a new work in our lives, Lord, committed to Your Word, that we study to show ourselves approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Lord, as I pray, and those that are here would just acknowledge that prayer and pray the same thing in their heart, we just say, God, forgive us. Forgive us for the neglect of Your Word, that we haven't really opened Your Word on a daily basis, sometimes not even on a weekly basis. And, Lord, it seems like we depend upon maybe the Sunday morning, maybe the Sunday evening, or the Wednesday, or a home Bible study. That's kind of the sum total of it. And yet, Lord, You have so much more for us. And these are Your commands to feed the flock of God, not only for the shepherds, but for the sheep. We've got the Word of God in our hand. Many have multiple Bibles at home. And so, Lord, we ask You to blow a fresh breath of Your Holy Spirit upon us. And give us a hunger, give us a thirst for Your Word. Let us not neglect it. And those that have the teaching ministry, maybe with their children at home, Lord, I pray that they wouldn't neglect to teach the kids at home. And the Sunday school teachers, Lord, the home Bible study leaders, those that are the pastors, leaders teaching the doctrine. Lord, let us be true and pure in our teaching and in our faith. And Lord, we do just thank you for those that have prayed this prayer, committed to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.